Okay, I got it. And it's got to be before we start singing, we are marching.
Oh, because we're going to march out there.
Yeah, I'm going to march.
March out to you. We were so great last week. We just did it.
So I got big, big black dark circles here.
Thanks for being here.
Okay, well, thanks, and I look forward to seeing you again.
If you go out in the middle and just start singing, you'll be...
Oh.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. May our journey into this book be a journey of meeting our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you haven't heard the beautiful metaphor or picture that Luther has of the Bible, he calls the Bible the manger that holds Christ. And just as the manger in Bethlehem held the living Christ, it's the Bible that holds the living Word of God, Christ, for us today. And speaking of metaphors, I've had several discussions about these bubbles. And some were inspired by this metaphor. Others said, well, a bubble is really separate from that which is around it. So then I started thinking maybe I need to just pop this metaphor. But I hope it's clear that we are totally involved in the world, but as people of the way of Jesus, we have another mind, the wilderness mind, that makes us an alternative community as we live in this real world. Then I have a few notes for the Wilderness School, a few announcements. First, what a joy it's been to be part of the faculty on this Wilderness School, along with the music faculty. And I had one thing about teaching here. I've missed having a group session where we could talk back and forth. And the last day yesterday, I had this great idea of, like, towards the end of the week, having an evening forum where we just talk about the Bible. But this is apologies from the administration of the Wilderness School that we didn't think of that. And if we do this again, I think that would be great. Then I wanted to mention several, this is an addition to two additions to yesterday. One, when we talked about Easter being God's vindication of the way of Christ, I failed to really say also one of the great, great wonders of Easter, that as Christ is raised from the dead, we are raised to new life, and his resurrection is our resurrection. Then on the story of the base Christian community in Cuernavaca in Mexico, one thing I forgot to tell about them that I thought was so beautiful, that these people were as poor can, well, not, you know, not dying of starvation, but they were on the bottom in terms of poverty. And yet, once a month, they got a hold of a truck about the size of our luggage truck. And once a month, they filled that truck to bring their excess and other things they found down to Guatemalan refugees on the border in southern Mexico. What a sign of a shalom people that gave me so much hope. Now, the other I wanted to just point out, you have noticed in going through the Bible, I've left out some of the most famous parts of the Bible, like Adam and Eve and the flood, and Abraham and Sarah, and just other things like that. And just to explain this in relation to manna and mercy, is a premise that I've followed here is the partner people were really born as a people crossing the Red Sea in the Exodus. And then as a people, they told stories about creation and wrote them down, which came after the Exodus. And one of the most interesting examples of this is like Genesis 1 was most likely told and written down during the exile in Babylon. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and it was a way of convincing the exiles that God of Israel was the true God and not Marduk. So Genesis 1 most likely was written as an appeal to not leave the God of Israel to worship the God of Babylon. And then Abraham and Sarah's stories, it was after the Exodus that finally they told about their ancestors and stories about their ancestors that were eventually written down. And the key around Abraham is the promise to Abraham and to Sarah that I will make you a blessing. I will bless you and make you a blessing to all people. Then my last announcement is that I'll be getting on the early bus right after Bible study. And what I like about this is that I can just say any controversial thing I want to. Because I can just run and get on the bus. So watch out. Well, let's... I'd like to begin. We're going to move into the book of Revelation today, the last book in the Bible, and really the last book to be accepted into the Bible. But I think it leaves us with a message of great hope. This is a guess. I know that it's most, but my guess is 85% or more of the Bible was stories told or words written by people who were oppressed under foreign domination of great empires. And therefore, they were a powerless people and a vulnerable people. And very little of the Bible comes like out of the, there is the mentality of the kings of Israel. Some of the Psalms are the Psalms of the kings. But even many of the Psalms are written by those who are being crushed by those who are in power. My guide, Barbara Rossing, do you think 85% is a good guess?
What?
Of how much? Have you been listening? Is written in at a time of oppression. You'd say 80%. So okay, I think we should have a timeout. Well, okay. Now to say this. That we read this book as wealthy in comparison to most people on earth. We belong to a democracy.
90.
Thank you. Okay. And okay. And we're basically through with that part. Could you get me a drink of water? It's right in my bag. So then, thank you. Thank you, thank you. What a good student. Okay, I'll go back to how we read the Bible and we have the eyeglasses without the Holy Spirit of seeing this Bible as people that in the world are basically on top. And We live in this democracy, the most powerful nation on earth, and many would say, as you will discuss and debate tonight, an empire. So in Manna and Mercy and in these sessions, I've tried to see the Bible as far as I can go with my American brain that I'm praying will always be transformed from the standpoint of the people who wrote the Bible, and that is the poor and the powerless and those living under the great empires. One period of time under Babylon, Persia, and then the Greek Empire lasted 430 years. And much of the Bible was written down during that that time. Now, to move to America, we tend to see the Bible as Americans, and I think one of the real examples of that is probably the most influential and popular religious and biblical viewpoint in America today, and has been for many years, is called premillennial dispensationalism. Now, you can't find this in the Yellow Pages, but it has been a powerful, powerful thought pattern that has turned the Bible into an American book. Dispensational millennialism is a system of Bible interpretation that was invented in the 19th century by a man in Scotland called Darby, who came out of the Plymouth Brethren Church. And this system of interpreting is one of prediction, prediction of both the eras of history and the end times, and that the world will get worse and worse until Jesus comes. And the problem with this is then we don't need to do anything about poverty or reconciliation or peace or justice, because the world is supposed to get worse until Jesus comes. And Jesus will come and set up the millennial kingdom after all the wicked people are destroyed. And then the chosen people, who are the true Christians, and not just Christians, but true Christians, will then enter into this beautiful peace, justice, millennial reign of Christ. The one who propagated this, well, Darby went all over the United States and Canada for the last years of his life propagating this, and followed by Scofield, who wrote the Scofield Reference Bible, who also went all over propagating this. And today's propagating of this is very clever and also very, wealth-producing. And it's called the Left Behind novels. And I would just raise your hand a little if you read one of the Left Behind novels. Oh my, you're not up with the average of the American population. For over 50 million copies of this have now been sold. In a trip through the Bible of the Manna and Mercy people, it would not be complete without our looking today at the book of Revelation. And I'd like to share a little about the book of Revelation a form of our entering into its story. When we enter into the book of Revelation, we meet a guide, like a tour guide. And this guide takes us on a journey. The journey that the guide takes us, who is John of Patmos, is into an unseen inner reality of the universe, the really real, or the world of God that we do not see with our eyes. The guide also takes us on a journey into God's future, where we see the victory of God over the powers of this world. And in the context of Revelation, it is the victory of God over the Roman Empire. John of Patmos is on a prison island, and he writes to congregations on the mainland, what is now Western Turkey, and who are economically poor, and they are crushed by the Roman system. Now, do you see why a crushed person might read the book of Revelation in a different way? They are also facing impending persecution from the Roman Empire. Many are tempted to leave the faith, and the way one would leave the faith is to worship the emperor, and that is to take a pinch of incense and place it on the coals as the smoke goes up before the statue of the emperor, and you say, "Caesar is Lord." And Revelation is that call to say only that Christ is Lord and not Caesar is Lord. And on this strange journey, we see the glory of the throne of God. We see the throne of God with its lightning and thunder and a rainbow over it and candles before it and a glass floor. And it is the throne of God. And surrounding the throne, the four living creatures, an ox, an eagle, a lion, and a human. And then all creation, saints and martyrs, elders and myriads of angels, all worshiping and singing praise to God and to the Lamb who was slain, singing praise, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, and who is, and who is to come."
From Puerto Rico, we sing together. Just sing after me. This is Holy Holy with a little dancing, so my apologies to all you who have been working hard and want to sit in your chair, but it'd be better if you could stand. And we'll just go back and forth a little bit from side to side. Gotta get it moving. A little dancing. All right, I'll start. Sing after me. Lelo, lelo, lilo. Lelo, lelo, lilo.
Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna in
You're getting the book of Revelation when you just sing like that and see the vision of the throne of God and all the angels and all the faithful and all the elders and all the animals and the four living creatures and martyrs and saints and all singing praise and glory to God. And nearest to the throne of God is the Lamb who was slain. So when we sing the words power and majesty and glory, it is the power and majesty and glory of the suffering Lamb, God's way of bringing peace and justice to this world, not Rome's way. Then our guide takes us on a journey to see the coming collapse of the Roman Empire, the collapse of the Roman economic system, and then leads us to see again Yahweh God and the Lamb who are forever. And the main point, I think, of the book of Revelation is don't be stupid. Would you worship something that will not be forever, that is so temporary and gives temporary benefits? Or would you worship the one whose promises are forever? And then the guide takes us to see the New Jerusalem. It comes down from heaven. There's no rapture. It comes down from heaven, a river and a water of life, a tree of life, and flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. And on the tree of life, 12 kinds of fruit, and then the leaves for the healing of all the nations. Our tour guide says to us, I plead with you to worship only what will last forever, and the one who has made all things new by the power of suffering love, not the empire, not the emperor. It is a theme that goes through the Bible, and that is to resist idolatry, the false promises of governments and economic systems to bring peace and security, and then to disobey the powers in order to worship the one who reigns forever and ever. I have this memory of some of us from Holden in the 80s attended what was called the 50th anniversary of the Barman Declaration. And the Barman Declaration was very brave lay people and pastors of both the Reformed and Lutheran Church in Germany met and made a declaration that only Christ is Lord, not Adolf Hitler. The beginning of the years of Hitler, they made this confession. And this marked the beginning of the confessing church out of which the heroes, Martin Niemöller and Dietrich Bonhoeffer and many others came. At the conference, the conference that we attended in Seattle in the 80s, several of the original signers were present. One of those who spoke that signed this confession of no to Hitler, he was so old that his daughter had to kind of help him up on the stage, got him up to the lecture stand, and then every time he started going this way, she would push him back up, and she'd run around when he'd start going this way. But what I'll never forget what he said, and that was, in all our upbringing in the church and in all of our theological training, no one ever taught us how to resist. We had to begin from scratch. And that's where the Bible ends, in strange language. Anything other than God that asks for our absolute allegiance to that power, we say no. When I think of saints and sinners loved by God, human glory and failure, a people in covenant with the Creator God, and the Word made flesh, I see the procession of the faithful who have known how and when to say no. Moses and Miriam and Aaron, no to Egypt. The prophets, no to the kings. Daniel, no to the Babylonians. Esther, no to the Persians. And Jesus, no to the Messiah Success Seminar leader. And the disciples in Acts, to the powers, we must obey God rather than humans. And Ephesians, stand firm and say no to the powers. And now Revelation, no to the false promises of the Roman Empire. Right after 9/11, there was something that kind of passed me by. I read it, but this is where I need more help. The war, so-called war against terrorism by our government, was originally called Infinite Justice. Infinite Justice. And I remember seeing that and say, well, that's a little, that kind of pushes it a little. And it was the Muslims in the United States who cried out. And they cried out that only God brings infinite justice. And then Christians, oh. And the government backed down, and the name of the operation was changed. And it taught me that I must pray again and again when it is time and the place to say no. So the Bible at its center is a loving God, Jesus' Word made flesh, the gift of grace and forgiveness, the community, and the call from all idolatries and to worship the one who holds us in life and holds us in death and gives us the hope of a mended universe. I remember it happened right in this room. We had one even way back then in the early 80s, there were joyful clapping music and worship services, and this one was unusually happy. And near me was John Nelson. Now, John Nelson was a campus pastor at University of Washington, then at Central Lutheran Church on Capitol Hill. And John's life was one of joyful resistance. He stood against the arms race, sensing it as idolatry. He was in jail for his resistance. But much more of his time was spent with students and also teaching nonviolence to life-termers in the state prison. And that night at the Eucharist, John was singing with such joy and smiling and looking at us. And afterwards, I thought I would go and just kind of pop his bubble a little. And I said, John, how can you be so happy and joyful when everything you've worked for so many years, in some ways our world is worse now than when you started? why are you so joyful? And then his smile went ear to ear, and he whispered in my ear, I know how the story ends. And I say, thank you, John, and thank you, witnesses. Thank you, Holden Village. Thank you all who are here, and thank you for the Word of God that calls us to trust in the one that is trustworthy, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you. And then I have one more announcement for the School of the Wilderness. This is the announcement. Stay for the picture. And we're going to walk out at the end and then just go immediately over to this area here. There'll be cameras up in the stairway, and we'll have a picture of the graduating class of the Wilderness School. And speaking of graduation, I will now say to you and declare to you that you are all now graduates of the Holden Village 40 Years in the Wilderness, Wilderness School, and I now bestow upon you with no authority whatsoever that you have all of the privileges and the responsibilities of this high degree from the Wilderness School. Congratulations to one and all. And now our graduation recessional is, as we go forth to be wilderness people in this world, we are marching, and then I'm going to the bus, so I'll see you there. Stand.
In the light of God, we are marching in the light of God.